I think as Asians, we have a hard time slowing down. And I can say for everyone here, since we're all Asian, we are trained, I think, from a young age to be hard workers. And that's a good thing. It's good to be diligent. But I find that when you meet a group of well-meaning Christians who happen to be Asian, Sunday is not a restful day. Because Sunday is a day we are all gathered and we all want to serve the Lord. And the ones who have that heart and that zeal, they're the ones doing all the work. And so Monday through Friday, we're working really hard in our careers, working hard to provide for our families. Then we show up at church and we're working hard again. And so we made it part of our church calendar that at least once a month, on the first Sunday of every month, we're deliberately slowing down, and it's a Sabbath Sunday, and everything is stripped down. And so there's no program. If you feel compelled to give an offering to the Lord, there's a box on your way out. But I'm the only one working today, but that's okay. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're so happy to be in your house, and this is a house of prayer. And a house of worship, and a house of meeting you. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church, and so we invite you to be our chief shepherd today. And as sheep, we want to be attuned and sensitized to your voice. And when we hear your words spoken and tailor-made for each of us, we want to respond to you in glad obedience. Spirit, we ask you to fill this place so that we can see the Lord Jesus, and exalt the Lord Jesus, and lift up his name, and bow before him. So Lord, we ask you to meet us now, in these next few moments, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to cover Joseph's story, so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to, let's start at the end, Genesis 45, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Genesis 45, verse 25. This is after Joseph's brothers met Joseph when he's risen to power in Egypt, second in command only to Pharaoh. And here's the account, verse 25. So they, the brothers, went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart, Jacob's heart, became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And the Lord has put on my heart at the start of this year to tackle the topic of soulishness. And it's a term that I don't think it's often spoken about. It's not a word you'll find in a dictionary. There's no such word as soulish. But I think it's the best term that describes somebody who is controlled by his mind, his will, his emotions. In Genesis, it says that we are made in the image of God. And God in his personality is three in one. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Each one very individual, but forming together one God. And so if we're made in his image, somehow we need to reflect that incredible diversity, yet there's unity. And so in the human, there is body, soul, and spirit. And the three are, you can look at three separately and distinctly, but the three have to be looked at as a whole as well. And when you have body, soul, spirit functioning correctly, then you have one person that is healthy. So that's why if you're sick physically, that affects your mind, your will, your emotion, your soul. That affects your spirit too. And if your spirit is not doing well, it influences your mind and your will, your emotion, even your body. And the soul, because we're focusing on the soulish part, is three questions I think can summarize a person who is soulish. Somebody who is who says, "I think." That is the mind. And that person overly plans, and that person has a lot of imagination of how his or her life is going to look. And it's an overactive mind that has to be redeemed. And the other question is, or the statement is, based on your will, is "I want." And this is somebody who is a go-getter. They're not patient. They just see something and they go after it. It's somebody whose will has yet to be submitted under the Father. Because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because in heaven there is complete and immediate obedience. The Father says something, the angels, all of creation, just listens to what the Father says. His will is accomplished immediately and totally and completely. But on earth, we have to learn as kingdom citizens how to submit our will under the Father and do what He wills. And that means our will has to be yielded, has to be submitted, has to be deliberately humbled before the Lord. And then there's the emotion. I feel. So I think, I want, I feel. This is a soulish person who only operates in this sphere. And what he wants to do, and what he's planning, as soon as an emotion gets attached to it, it's almost as good as done. Because you're thinking about it, you really are feeling like this is what you want to do, and then a short step from there is you will do it. I think in prayer, we have to be careful. Because if you're a soulish person, you come with already an outcome in mind. That you already have a plan, and you really want this plan, you desire it, and your emotion is revved up, and you're just waiting for the Lord to say yes. And I think oftentimes we're not even asking the Lord, "Is this what you want?" We're just assuming that it's a good idea. I really have a lot of emotion attached to it. God, aren't you going to bless this? We are doing life backwards. That's a soulish person who says, "This is what I want. Lord, can you bless me?" A spiritual person has learned to submit his soul under the Lord and present all the options. And ask the Lord, "What do you want? How are you going to lead? Is this even what you want?" And so a soul needs to be repented of. And that's part one of the message. We need to repent of our soulishness and be revived in our spirit. That's the one point for today. And so our soul needs to be repented of. And this is not an utter just crucify and then just discarding of the soul. No, when you say redeem, we're redeeming the soul, we're saying we're bringing our soul back to when it was in the garden before the fall. It's a soul that is restored. Because when Adam and Eve were in the garden before Genesis 3, there's complete unity. That Adam and Eve just did what the Father said, and there was complete and union between them. There was a unity of their spirit because they were in fellowship. They were in the presence of God. And their emotions, it was the fruit of the Spirit. They were joyful because they're in God's presence. They were totally satisfied. They were gentle. All of this was just who they were before the fall. And their mind was renewed. They just thought about the Lord. They thought about His goodness. They're in His presence. Their mind was renewed. It was before the fall. It was sanctified. It was purified. And after the fall, we are in a journey back to this restoration before sin entered. And so that's the Christian journey. This is sanctification. Our mind needing to be renewed and transformed. Our will needing to be yielded and submitted and humbled. And our emotions restored, redeemed. Last week we covered, maybe 2 weeks, we've covered Psalm 42 and 43. And it was one psalm. Why don't we turn there? And this is a person who is downcast or collapsed in his soul. He is chased. He is bombarded by enemies. He is under attack. And it says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And we talked about what that is. That turmoil is a soul that is murmuring. And a soul that is growling, and a soul that is roaring, and there's a range there. And it says hope. And the amazing thing is, although their soul is collapsed and growling and roaring and murmuring, still this person is able to hope in God, "For I shall again praise him." And the last phrase there, the better translation is, "For I shall again praise him, the help of his countenance." And then we looked at verse 5, the same thing, but there's a change in the phrase at the second half of verse 11. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him who is the help of my countenance." In the same translation, 43, verse 5, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him who is the help of my countenance." And we talked about how if you see his face, it changes our face, our countenance. But what if your soul is downcast and you're stuck? Because this person has a spirit that's still functioning. This psalmist, Psalm 42, 43, even though his soul, his mind, will, emotion is collapsed, there is something at work where his spirit is fighting for him and God is fighting for him and is able to speak over his soul, his soulishness, is putting the soulishness under submission, the spirit. But what if there's no pushback and all you have is a collapsed soul and you're discouraged? If that's you today, this message is for you. Because our spirit can be in one of three places. Our spirit can be in the grave. Our spirit can be in slumber. And our spirit can be in the ER. Before we knew Christ, that's where our spirit was. It was in the grave. It was dead. But as soon as we heard the gospel preached, we heard the Savior's voice. He called us out by name, and our spirit came alive. And it was no longer in the grave. It's now in us and revived, and it's working and it's functioning, and we are being sanctified, and we're learning how to put our soul underneath in submission to our spirit. Our spirits can also be in slumber. And in that case, and if you have a dull spirit that's just asleep, you just have to wake up. That's not as serious as dead. Because if you have a dead spirit, the only option is you have to be reborn. You have to be raised from the grave. But if you have a dull spirit and you're in slumber, you just have to wake up. But today we're talking about a discouraged spirit that needs to be revived. Because if you are in the ER, it's different than when you're at home in your bed and you're asleep. When you're asleep, the alarm goes off and you're awake. But if you're in the ER and you're spiritually comatose, you have to be revived. That's the only solution. And scriptures give many pictures of what it means to be soulish. Like Cain was a soulish person. Abel, Cain, two brothers, give God an offering. And God approves of Abel's offering, and he disapproves of Cain's offering. And we've speculated on what was going on there, because if Cain deliberately gave like a deformed, one of his deformed livestock with like only three legs, then he wouldn't be so angry, right? But if he is a religious person, a soulish person, and he's given God his best, and his best isn't good enough, that's why he would be angry. And because he never dealt with his soulishness, sin was crouching at his door, and it devoured him. So this problem of soulishness is so serious. The anger, the emotion that was raging out of control, like he could have just been humble to admit, well, Lord, why didn't you approve? I've given you my best. Why wasn't it approving? Like he could have been humble. He could have put his emotion in check, but he was ruled by his anger, his soul. And that anger devoured him. What about Jonah? Another soulish person. God told him specifically, this is a Christian. God told him specifically his mission. Go to Nineveh. But Jonah refused. He didn't want to go. He knew that God was compassionate. And he was afraid that if he went, God would do his magic and the whole nation would repent. Like Jonah hated the Ninevites. In his mind, they were unredeemable. He really hated them. He was ruled by his soul. Luckily, he turned around, but God had to do tremendous things in his life to turn this soulish prophet around. And so today we're going to talk about Joseph. And if anyone could have turned out soulish, it was Joseph. I mean, he just got such a raw deal. So he was dealt such a bad hand. He could have been so depressed. He could have been so bitter. And yet he demonstrates how to overcome the soul. Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel... Actually, let's stop there. I don't know what to make of this, but Jacob had four wives. And from the four wives come the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know the famous ones, Leah and Rachel. And Joseph and Benjamin come from Rachel's line. And these are the two middle wives. And notice that Joseph interacts with his brothers from these other sort of stepbrothers, technically. And he just has a bad impression of them. Half-brothers. He just has a bad impression of these people. And we think, well, we shouldn't judge. All the tribes are the same. These are all God's children. No, he saw something in these brothers. And he reported it to his father. And I just want to fast forward to Genesis 49 to finish out this point. Genesis 49, verse 2. This is Jacob at the end of his life with his sons around him. "Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are your swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory not be joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And you might read that and say, come on, Jacob. Do you have to be so harsh on your own children? Hopefully, all of Jacob's children were saved. But there's something in each child that God is identifying. That it may not happen in their generation, but somewhere along the line, later on, in future generations, this prophecy is going to come true. And Joseph, just early on, has a discernment. There's something not right about these brothers. Going back to 37, verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he had him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." And if you have more than one child, then this is not how you should parent, I think. This is parenting 101, that even if you have a favorite, you should not be so obvious. That Jacob, he's the youngest at the time, before Benjamin came, Joseph. And Joseph was born when Jacob was older, and he just had an affinity for him. It was his favorite son. And that could be because he's older, because I think earlier on, you know, Jacob had a lot of things to work out, and maybe he wasn't the best father, but he's kind of settled down in his older age. And he really favors Joseph, and it's so obvious to the rest of the sons, because he gives a coat of many colors, and maybe he gives, I don't know, just a toga for the rest, just a plain brown jacket. And there was friction in the family. And when you look at Joseph saying, these two brothers, he gives a bad report. And then you look at what Jacob himself, through the inspiration of the Spirit and from God's wisdom, spoke about the future of his sons. You know, this family is kind of dysfunctional. This is a messed up family. This is not what you would expect of somebody who is named God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is Jacob's family, and it is dysfunctional. And the brothers hated Joseph, and Joseph did not help. He just bragged when it came down to it. He had these dreams, and maybe it was just for him to think about. Or maybe it was for him and his parents to mull over. But he got a dream and he just says it. In front of his siblings, who already are jealous of him, who already hate him. And then he says, I saw a dream. It was two dreams, in fact, and all of you were bowing at my feet. that is not helping the situation for Joseph when he is already favored, and now he's telling these jealous siblings, you're going to serve me. And obviously, out of their hatred, I'm just trying to show what soulishness looks like. This hatred that the siblings had for Joseph was not dealt with. And it just kept growing and growing. And after this dream, that's the last straw. They're hatching a plan. How can we get rid of this guy? And eventually he gets sold to a bunch of Midianites, and the Midianites sell him to Potiphar, who is a captain of the guard, who works for Pharaoh. In Genesis 37, verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus the father wept for him. Is this 2017? This sounds like all the fake news that we're constantly bombarded by. But even before the current era of fake news, here is fake news. Here is fake evidence. His sons plant fake evidence and they give it to his father. And they see the father just ruined. And somehow they are not broken by it. You see how sin and this anger and this jealousy is raging out of control. They're soulish. This is just outright lie. This is a plan hatched from the pit of hell. This is satanic, demonic, evil. This is happening in Jacob's house. Such a mixture. But Genesis 39, Joseph sold to Potiphar. But wherever Joseph goes, God's favor is upon him. God is with him. Joseph is raised in prominence. And so in the household, Joseph is so trusted by Potiphar that Joseph is in charge of all of Potiphar's household. And then came the test in Genesis 39. God tested Joseph. Whoever God's going to use, he will test. He will test to see what is in that person. And so God tested Joseph in terms of his purity, in terms of his integrity, in terms of his self-control, in terms of his fear of the Lord. Potiphar's wife coming at him with her flesh and tempting him day after day. And Joseph passes the test. He is wrongly accused. And he's thrown into prison. And even in prison, God is with Joseph. That he is raised up. He's in charge of the prisoners as a prisoner. I don't even know how that works. He himself is a prisoner, but he's in charge of the prisoners. God's favor is upon Joseph. Genesis 40. While in prison, Joseph meets a cupbearer and a chief baker, and these are top officials of Pharaoh's court, because in case somebody wanted to poison Pharaoh, he had to have a trusted advisor who made sure the drink was not tainted. And so this is a very trusted position. And the chief baker, likewise, if it's compromised, you might slip in something into the meat or the food. And so these are high level positions. And for whatever reason, they're wrongfully or rightfully accused and thrown into prison. And Joseph interprets the dreams for both the royal cupbearer and the chief baker. And it comes to pass exactly the way Joseph prophesied, that the baker was released and hung because he was guilty, but the cupbearer was let go and restored to his previous post. And the one request that Joseph made to the cupbearer was, just remember me. Just put a good word in for me. And as soon as the cupbearer returned, he forgot. That's the end of Genesis 40. And then 41, it picks up. 2 years have passed. Like, how long does Joseph have to suffer? How many years is he being tested? It's such a severe test. But after 2 years, Pharaoh has two dreams. No one can interpret it. And the cupbearer remembers, there's someone I met in prison. He interpreted my dream. It came to pass. He told me about the baker, and it came to pass. He is a man of God. You must call him. And so Joseph is summoned before Pharaoh. And he not only interprets the two dreams, but he even proposes a strategy. Because there's a coming famine. He says, this is how you prepare for the famine. The 7 years of abundance, you need to prepare yourself for the 7 years of famine. It's a global famine. All the nations are going to come to you. You need to prepare. And Pharaoh sees the wisdom of Joseph and says, that's a good plan. You should be in charge of that plan. Egypt, it's yours. Why don't you manage this project? And so you see the wickedness of Joseph's brothers. You see the evil. You see Satan in there. You see also God at work. Genesis 42 to 44, the famine hits. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food. And by now Joseph is in his 30s, so they don't recognize him. And when Joseph's brothers come because of the famine, because they have to buy some food, and the only food available is in Egypt, and so they're in Egypt. You can see how God is orchestrating everything. And Joseph pretends not to know his brothers when he sees them. And we read in Genesis 44, verse 1. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And so now, before it was Joseph's brothers planting fake evidence, now it's Joseph's turn. He is planting his own cup in the sack of Benjamin. And Joseph is testing them, sure. But ultimately, God is testing the brothers. Have they repented? Have they learned how to rule over their soul? Or is their soul still ruling over them? Have they learned their lesson? And so in Genesis 44, we get the answer in part. Genesis 44, verse 18. Then Judah, and this is why Jesus is in the line of Judah. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, and an old man and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. He's speaking of Benjamin. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went down to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when the father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. will go, if our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the name before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. And so on behalf of all of his siblings, Judah steps up. He confesses the sins of all of his siblings. And that brings us to the text that I read at the outset, Genesis 45, verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And for Jacob, the false news, the deception, the lies of the evil one, that his son was dead, caused his spirit that was once alive to be so discouraged that nothing would help him until his spirit was revived. And there was only one way that his spirit would be revived, that Joseph would return. His son would resurrect. And in some ways, his son did. The son that he thought was dead is now alive. And if you look at Joseph, just an incredible story of somebody who overcame soulishness. He's not perfect. We see that in Genesis 45:25. But you can tell the state, the mindset of the parent by what he names his children. And he names them Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim means, Lord, the Lord made me forget my family. Manasseh, I believe, means you have made me fruitful in a land of suffering. And so Joseph is that the names of his sons summarize his life. That the Lord had to make Joseph forget all the evil that went down in his family. And the Lord had to make him forget. And how did he do it? He had to pull him to another country. For how many years, decades? Imagine if Joseph was there with his siblings and all of the soulishness and evil was there. Think of the mess. Like, how can God redeem that situation? Maybe Joseph would have fallen. Joseph was removed by God, separated, and God made him forget. And eventually, Joseph was sent back to his family so that all of them could be redeemed. And Joseph is a picture, a type of Jesus. And Jesus was sinless. He became sin for us. He overcame every test like Joseph. He was not ruled by his mind, his will, emotion. He was not soulish. He was spiritual. And so if your spirit is discouraged, the only way you can be revived is to see the risen Jesus. Because for Jacob, there was no solution other than Joseph coming back from the dead, which metaphorically he did for Jacob. For us, when your spirit is so depressed and discouraged and in the ER, the only solution for a discouraged spirit is you need to be revived. It's almost like before you were a Christian that you needed to be born again. Because there's nothing you can do in your power when you are dead. God had to come to you and do the work. The same when you are discouraged in your spirit. Like if you're awake, if you're in slumber, you just have to wake up. We'll cover that later. But if you're discouraged, that is far more serious. You need to be revived. And the only way to be revived is when the Son of God comes to you and you believe him again. And you see him again. And it's almost like you're being born again, because when you're in the ER, it can go either way. You might make it or you might pass. But there's hope that we can call out with our lips, "Lord, revive me." That's the only thing we should pray when our spirit is so discouraged. You don't have to pray about anything else. You don't have to worry about your family, anything else. The only prayer you need to pray when your spirit is discouraged is, "Revive me, Lord." And then you just wait for him. You just wait for him. There was nothing that Jacob's sons could have done for the father. There was no way to comfort him. He was downcast ever since the news of Joseph. The only way that his discouraged spirit was revived was to hear the news of his son. He's alive. And when we observe Lord's Supper in a moment, every time, we're not remembering Jesus in a grave. We're remembering that he is alive. So this should just be a springboard. We're not dwelling on his sacrifice as if he's still in the grave. No, we are believing he is alive, that we can have a relationship with him. We're believing that he speaks and we can hear. If you cannot hear him, perhaps your spirit is asleep. Or even worse, perhaps your spirit is so discouraged that you're in the ER and it can go either way. In that position, the only thing you should pray, "Lord, revive my spirit. Jesus, you're alive. I need to be alive again in you. I want my spirit to be alive so that I can connect with you, because your spirit, my soul cannot connect with you. My soul cannot worship you." Jesus is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit. And in truth, our spirit needs to be revived. Okay, let's pray. When you think about Joseph's story, God is saving not only Joseph, not only Jacob, not only his family. He's saving a remnant, his extended family. And look at what it took. It took such difficulty, such suffering. I think in the Lord's mind, there was no other way to save even Jacob's family, much less the remnant. There was so much darkness mixed in Jacob's household. There was no way to fix it. Joseph had to be removed for a season, had to be restored, had to be revived. Had to learn to not to be soulish, not to give in to the bitterness. He had to almost forget. This was supernatural. God was teaching him to forget his family for a season so that he could minister to them later on. If your spirit is so discouraged, the only thing you and I can pray is, "Revive me, Lord." The only way that we can come to life again, it's to see the risen Jesus. That was the only way that Jacob could come back to life, is to see Joseph, who came back to life. He is alive, and Jesus is alive. He wants to tell you, stop acting as if he's still dead. Stop treating him as if he's a principle. Stop treating this as a book of laws, as just the cross and the crucifixion, and that's all we think about Jesus. No, Jesus is alive. He wants to interact with us. Perhaps our spirit has fallen asleep. We need to awaken it. If it's discouraged and your soul is downcast, there's no pushback, there's nothing fighting for you, perhaps your spirit also is so discouraged, the only way to get out of the ER, we repent of our soulishness and we ask the Lord to revive us. And how can we be revived? There's only one way. Jesus has to come to you. The same way that he came to you when you were saved. If you're in this type of spiritual condition of a discouraged spirit, you have to be saved all over again. Let's ask the Lord for rebirth, for revival. That's the only solution. Father, in this time of prayer before we come for the Lord's Supper, Lord, we're in different places. For some of us, we're downcast, but there's still a spirit that is functioning that can speak over our soul, our soulishness. May we keep fighting with your help to put our soul under submission so that it can be redeemed and restored back to the way it was in the garden. Father, others of us, we've become dull in our spirit. We're asleep. We're in slumber. We need to wake up. We don't want to be asleep when you return, like the five virgins who took it for granted that they were okay because they had the down payment. No, we need to be awakened. Lord, but for you today, you're speaking to those who are discouraged in their spirit. When we look at Jacob, we see your heart. Your heart is always after the lost sheep. We are all lost sheep. We're not the 99 religious people who think they don't need to repent. All of us at all times, we're always lost sheep. Your heart is after us. You're pursuing us. And Jacob, he had multiple children. He was not consoled. His heart was for the one. So for today, we see your heart. Your heart is for the one who is so discouraged that they need to meet you again. We pray all of us, we can utter with our own lips, revive us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We need to meet you. There is no other solution to our spiritual condition. We need to be revived. Please, Lord. You're a resurrected Lord. We want to meet you. Meet us now in Jesus' name. Amen.